members, and we would appreciate your prayers as we go back and continue. We'll hit the ground running in Burlington. We devote a lot of our time to the work there. We've been helping them for 2 years, but with the understanding that we travel some. We have, on Sunday morning, we would have perhaps above 200 at the 11 o'clock hour, maybe 100 at the Lord's Supper. So it's a fairly good-sized meeting for that area. There are one or two larger, but a fairly good-sized meeting for that area, and it keeps a number of us busy, and so there is a lot of work. We have, as I said, a 30-minute radio broadcast. I was on television once a month. I think I will be backing out of that, but at any rate, pray for us as we go back. And let me say, too, that my wife and I sincerely thank all of you for having us. We felt complimented when we received the first invitation to come 2 years ago, and even more so when we received this invitation to come back. You have treated us royally. I think I have become an outstanding figure since I have been here. We're going to have to go on a diet. All we've been doing is eating, and I am indeed becoming an outstanding figure. So we do thank you from the bottom of our hearts, and what you have done for us, what you have given to us, has all been received as from the pierced hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I have a confession to make, and this is not something that a preacher should do. Whatever struggle a preacher might have inwardly as to what to bring to a congregation from the Word of God, there's no need to talk about it, just to preach it. But as we were thinking this afternoon about the service tonight, during the prayer service, during the song service, I had thought about a gospel message, and I was all geared for this gospel message, thinking of Christ as the one mediator. But I have been struggling with another message, and I feel constrained to give that. It's not a gospel message as such, but I say humbly to you, I take this as from the Lord Himself. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I am being quite open with you. I am that type of a person. I am and strive to be a transparent type of person, one who is above board. I have sensed, since being here, that there is some discouragement. People have not been gossiping to me, but as one moves about and simply observes and listens to what is said, I sense that there is some discouragement. You have had two families just recently to move elsewhere, and I realize how discouraging that can be, especially when they are people who are fairly well active in a meeting like this. And maybe for these reasons, and plus other reasons, you might have some discouragements, I don't know. But I have been thinking, and maybe you have sensed it in some of my messages thus far. I am well aware of the fact, as you are, that God is far more concerned about your testimony here than any one of us could ever be. What is done here, what transpires here, affects Him, doesn't it? His name is at stake. David said, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, some of you perhaps were geared for a gospel message tonight, and you might be disappointed because I am not going to give a real strong gospel emphasis, but I trust what we will consider from the Word of God will indeed be from the Lord and be used in such a way that we will be revived and that we will increasingly realize the greatness of God so that we might be effective in our day-by-day testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as in this corporate testimony meeting week after week. Genesis chapter 17. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. If you were reading the Hebrew scriptures, you would read where God said, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt or between me and you. Look at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Let us look to the Lord once again in a word of prayer. Now, Father, we open thy word with fear and trembling. Tonight we confess that because we realize that that which we have before us, that which we possess, is the living word of God. And as we read, as we consider portions of Thy precious truth, we realize that Thou art speaking to us. And we pray, O God, that we will be impressed with who Thou art, as Abraham was impressed so many years ago. Now, Father, we think of the command that Thou didst give to him, walk before me and be Thou perfect or complete. And we think of the command that Thou dost give to us, as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, to go forth and make disciples of all nations, and we are to be fruitful for thee. We are to be fishers of men. We are to be spiritual parents. And we pray as we think of thy word tonight and consider something of thy greatness, that we will go away from this meeting different than when we came. We pray, O God, that thou wilt do a work in each one of us, and may we be humble and submissive, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to have his way, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified in us. We commend us to thee, praying in our Savior's precious name. Amen. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 13, you will see where God said to Abram at that time, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. In Genesis chapter 15, God told Abram to number the stars, if he were able to do so. And God said, your seed will be as the stars of the heaven. Now think of that. As the dust of the earth, later as the sand of the seashore, he said, and then as the stars of heaven. I believe the dust of the earth and the sand of the seashore would speak of his earthly seed, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. But I believe when God had him look heavenward and consider the stars of the heavens and spoke of his seed, that he was speaking of a spiritual seed. Those of us who are saved know that our citizenship is in heaven. We are the heavenly seed in Christ. And it's wonderful to be in Christ. It's wonderful to be saved. But Abraham had difficulty in learning the lesson that we have difficulty in learning, that God is far more concerned about us. God is far more concerned about the testimony that we seek to maintain for him than we could ever be. And we've been singing about the greatness of God. He is a great God. And he is a God who is great in mercy and great in grace and great in love. He's a great God. And we were singing about the marvels of his handiwork, the universe. David in Psalm 8 said, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But he said, when I consider the heavens, the stars, the work of thy fingers, nothing to it for God. He just flicked his fingers and the planets were put into their courses. The work of thy fingers, nothing to it. You know, when it comes to using the fingers, I can do so with a suit of clothes on. I could do so with a top coat on. Nothing is hindering my fingers. But when it comes to doing a heavy work, a great work, then I would take my coat off and roll my sleeves up, perhaps. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When it came to speaking these worlds into existence, just the work of his fingers, nothing to it. But when it came to accomplishing eternal redemption for you and for me, it was a great work that required his outstretched arms when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary for you and for me. And my dear unsaved friend, you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is reaching out to you, and you need to reach out to him. Job, so long ago, and this is what I was going to preach on in giving a gospel message, Job so long ago said, God is not a man as I am, that we can come together in judgment. Neither is there daysman betwixt or between us who can lay his hand upon us both. But Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And this blessed man is able to lay his hands upon us both and reconcile us to God. He can touch God because he is God. And he can touch us because he became man. And as he touches us both, he does so with nail-scarred hands. And we are reconciled to God on the basis of the death of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my unsaved friend, you need to be saved. You need to receive Christ tonight. And when you do, you will become a child of God, a member of the family of God. And then you are to realize the greatness of God as he works in you as his child. And through you in reaching out to others. Now God had promised to Abraham that he would give to him a seed as the dust of the earth, as the sand of the seashore, and as the stars of heaven. Abraham was 86 years old, and Sarai, his wife, suggested that he go ahead and take Hagar, her handmaid, and have a son. Which he did. And Ishmael was born, the father of the Arab people. And I'm sure most of you know, maybe all of you know, that the Jews go back to father Abraham and mother Sarah. Whereas the Arabs go back to Father Abraham and Mother Hagar. So Abraham and Sarah both sought to do in their own strength what God said that he was going to do and accomplish in and through them. Now, when we are saved, as we have been emphasizing in these last weeks, when we are saved, our body becomes the temple of God. We have one body, but now that we are saved, we have a new nature. The old sinful nature is not eradicated, but we are given a new nature. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that that which is born of God doth not commit sin. That is, does not habitually practice sin. And when we are saved, we have a new nature that cannot sin, but we have that old sinful nature that cannot cease from sinning. And so the Christian life is a conflict, isn't it? It is a conflict. And we are to realize the greatness of God, and we are to be humble and submissive to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit, and let God have His way in our life every day. So Abraham sought to do in his own strength what God said that he would do. Now Abraham is 99 years old. I believe it's the book of Hebrews, isn't it, that speaks of him at this time as being good as dead. 99 years old. So 13 years have gone by since he took Hagar and accomplished in his own strength what God said that he would do. He's 99 years old. Now God appears to him. And during that time, there was no vision, no voice from heaven. But now after these silent years, God appears to Abram and said unto him, "Now I want you to walk before me and be perfect. I want you to walk before me and be upright, be complete. I want you to walk before me and be perfect." Now Abraham had to learn that in and by the flesh he could not please God, and we spend a lifetime, it seems, with great difficulty learning that lesson. Some more than others. We have two natures, but only one body. And both natures will use the body and desire to use the body to express itself. Before we are saved, the question is it going to be heaven or is it going to be hell? But after we are saved, the question is it going to be heaven or is it going to be earth? Is it going to be Christ or is it going to be self? And Abraham learned that in and by the flesh he could not please God. We have to learn that same lesson. We cry out with the Apostle Paul and we say, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." You see, when we allow the old sinful nature to have its way and express itself through the body, and we do that quite often, don't we? And as I point a finger to you, I point several at me. But when we allow the old sinful nature to use the body to express itself, we are not pleasing God. And what is done is spoken of as being in the flesh. When we humbly submit ourselves to one another, to the Holy Spirit of God and to the Word of God with a desire that God's will be done, then the new nature will have its way. The Holy Spirit of God will have His way. And then what is done is spoken of as being in the Spirit. And we cry out to God, "Lord, I'm not able. You tell me to be fruitful." And we might look around among ourselves and judge ourselves by ourselves among ourselves, and we become self-centered and we become discouraged. We say, "Well, we can't do this. We'd like to see a vibrant local church. We would like to see souls saved. We would like to see these seats filled." Well, we need to get out there and get them. We need to gossip the gospel. We need to bring the gospel message to the people. But we cry out to God, "Oh God, you're telling me to be fruitful, to multiply. I can't do that. And God would say to me, to us, now you walk before me and be perfect. I am El Shaddai. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We see in Philippians chapter 1 that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It was God who started a good work in us at the beginning, was it not? And then he tells us, Paul tells us in Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God who worketh in you. He continues to work. And he will continue to work in us. We are his workmanship. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God gives to Abram a command. You have been disobedient, but now I want you to be humble. I want you to be obedient. I want you to walk before me, and I want you to be perfect. I want you to be complete. I want you to be filled full. Now, when God gave to him that command, he also gave a new title of himself, thus revealing himself to Abram and to us in a certain way, in a way in which he had not revealed himself before. When he gave to him that command to do what seemingly in Abraham's sight and mind was impossible, God said in essence, yes, it is possible, because I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty God. What a name is this, El Shaddai. And what emotions it must have stirred in the bosom of Abram as he heard this name for the first time. I am El Shaddai. I am God, the Blessed One. Or as it is in Revelation chapter 1, Almighty God. Now this word Shaddai as a divine title is used 48 times in the Old Testament scriptures. Just the word Shaddai is used 48 times in the Old Testament. Now, 7 out of the 48 times, it is prefaced with the letters E-L. Now, 5 times in the book of Genesis, the title El Shaddai is found. Now the letters E-L, is an abbreviated form of Elohim. You might ask, well, what does Elohim mean? Well, it's the plural form for God, Elohim. Maybe you've heard me say before that Hebrew differs with the English in this regard. One is singular in English. One is singular. To be plural, you must have two or more. To make it plural, you must have two or more. Now, that is not the case in Hebrew. In Hebrew, one is singular. Two would be dual. To be plural, you must have three in Hebrew. Three or more. And Elohim is the plural form of God. You talk about the Holy Trinity. When you consider the approximately 2,700 times that this title God is found in the Old Testament scriptures, about 25 times it's in the plural. Elohim. Indicating three. Elohim. But El is the abbreviated form of Elohim. Now this word Shaddai, as some of you Bible students know, means the breasted one. Shad is the Hebrew word for breast. Shaddai means the breasted one. And so when we put these two together, here God was giving to Abram a command. Now you have done a work that's in the flesh. Now I want you to walk before me. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply, and you're going to have a seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the seashore, because I'm going to do a work in you. And you read down through Genesis chapter 17, and you see the emphasis there, where God increasingly says, I will make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. I will establish my covenant. I will give unto thee. I will be your God. I will be their God. And so on. And God is emphasizing to Abraham something of his greatness and what he is able to do and what he will do if he would only be submissive and obedient to him. So God, in giving this command, also gave a new revelation of himself as the breasted one or as the all-sufficient one. El Shaddai, the breasted one, the all-sufficient one. That name spells out affection, doesn't it? How wonderful to know the God of abiding affection. One who loves us and cares for us and is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That word Shaddai conveys the thought of a mother's breast, supplying abundance of milk for the child. And it is a picture of rest, of relationship, of resource. Here is a mother holding that baby to her breast. And that mother is putting herself into that baby, giving of herself, and making that little one strong. That name spells out affection. It spells out abundance, sustenance, strength, satisfaction, sufficiency. But not only so, it spells out all sufficiency. You see, the thought here is God is pouring himself into his servant. He is pouring himself into his servant. You know, it's interesting in thinking of that, that when God gave this command, when he gave a revelation of himself, he changed Abraham's name. And I believe that's the pivot of the whole story here. I believe that is the focal point. Look at verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. Now it is true. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul in Romans chapter 4 reiterates that. Abraham believed God and it was counted. It was reckoned over to his account. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15 is when he was saved. I believe here in chapter 17 is when Abraham was sanctified in a practical way. Listen to me carefully. We know that we have a positional sanctification, and there is the practical sanctification, and these two are to be together. I believe in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham was sanctified in a practical way. And God was impressing upon him what we know, should know to be true with us today. God said, now Abraham, I've given to you a command. I've given a revelation of myself. Now I'm going to change your name. Now tell you what you do. As you look at that word Abram, I want you to take the A, B, and the R. And move those three letters over to your left, okay? A, B, R. Move those over to the left. Move the letters A, M over to the right. Now, what letters are we putting in here? Or what letters did God put in, to be more specific? The letters A, H. And you will see that's exactly what he did to Sarah's name. Her name was no more Sarai, but her name was changed, and now her name has an A-H in it. Now, A-H in Scripture is used as a representation for the name of God. I trust I'm not confusing you. The letters A-H are used as a representation of the name of God. For example, you take the name, well, we usually pronounce it Elijah. I guess a more correct pronunciation would be Elijah. E-L-I-J-A-H. All right, here you have the E-L on the one end and the A-H on the other, or J-A-H, Yahweh. But you had those letters A-H on the other end, E-L-A-H. You say, well, all right, E-L is an abbreviated form of Elohim, which is a name for God, that's right. And the letters J-A-H or A-H is used as a representation of the name of God, that's correct. Well, you would say that would be two names for God. That's exactly right. Elijah's name means God is Jehovah. You take Isaiah. God hath said. Jeremiah. Jehovah hath established. Nehemiah. Jehovah hath consoled. And so on. Abram, I've given to you a command. And I have given to you a revelation of myself. And now I am going to change your name. So this should be a constant reminder to you that you cannot do anything apart from me. But you can do all things through me. I'm going to change your name. And dear friend, you cannot now pronounce Abraham's name or Sarah's name without expelling air. You can't do it. In Arabic, in Hebrew, you cannot do it. You must expel air to pronounce it. Is this not a reminder of us of God when making man breathing into his nostrils the breath of life? You see, here's the thought of God putting himself into his creature. He formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. Actually, it's in the plural, the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. That is, God communicated something of himself that gave to man an eternal existence. And this is one reason I am firmly convinced that life begins at conception. Because what God communicated to man at the beginning to give to him eternal existence is, what is the word, transmuted at the time of conception. But we tell people it's one thing to have eternal existence. It's another thing to have eternal life. Life begins when Jesus comes in. Those of you who are not saved, you have eternal existence, and if you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will live forever in separation from God. We plead with you to receive Christ. But then we think of the Lord Jesus in the upper room. And he gave a command to his disciples, did he not? He said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then what did he do? What did he do? He breathed on them. I believe that was a preview of the day of Pentecost. And I believe that's pictured here. Because God is saying, in essence, I am communicating myself to you in an entirely different way that not only gives to you eternal existence, but that you become the temple of God. And I'm going to work in you to accomplish my own purpose to my glory. And he breathed on Abram as such by giving to him that new name. I want you to be fruitful. Now, doesn't God tell us to do that? Listen, dear fellow believer in Christ, we are supposed to live each day with an excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am sure there are Christians who don't see that in me as they should, and I am not seeing it in other believers as I should. We should be going through the day with an excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's real. He's alive. And he's Almighty God. And he's my Lord and Savior. But we just muddle through the day. We muddle through the week. And there should be that excitement about us as we walk in fellowship with God, as we know the joy of having this relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are indwelt by Almighty God. And I believe it's scriptural for us to say that the Holy Trinity dwells within us. I believe I pointed this out when we talked about our bodies, the temple of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17. And then we are reminded, Romans 8 and 9, if ye have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. John 17 and 23, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I in them, and thou, Father, in me. Our bodies are the temple of God, and we cannot serve God, we cannot please God in the flesh. It's not our ingenuity, it's not our smartness, it's not even our natural ability. But it's being yielded to Almighty God. Now, mind you, I think we should put the best foot forward as we conduct our public services. I think we should have the best up here who can lead the singing, the best who can play the instruments. And I believe in taking turns, mind you. You understand what I'm saying, that we are to have the best as we seek to reach out to a community and to win them to Christ. And the elders are, and I'm sure should be, very concerned about who stands at this podium to proclaim this word. But it's not our position in life, it's not our ingenuity, it's not our education, it's not our money, it's not our natural talent, but it is being yielded to Almighty God and burning with a fervent heat, with a desire to do the will of God and to maintain a vibrant testimony for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do it is letting God have His way, being humble and submissive and being available. I'm willing to do what I can. But it is a matter of letting God have His way. God gave to Abram a command. He gave to him a revelation. He changed his name, expelled air, as it were, and saying, now I am the breasted one, I am the all-sufficient one, I am putting myself into you. You can do it because I will be doing it in and through you. And then he had Abraham circumcised. Think of that, right at 100 years old and circumcised. Verse 11, ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt or between me and you. Look with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 9, Colossians chapter 2, we know this verse, we sing the chorus. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete, ye fill full in Him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Abraham, I want you to cut away a part of your skin. Lord, why do you want me to cut away a part of my skin? Because that is to be a constant reminder to you that you're not to have any confidence in the flesh. And all the males of your posterity are to be circumcised. Now, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that the circumcision that we believers have in Christ is not the actual cutting away of part of the actual flesh. It's not a rite. It's not a ritual. But it's realizing that in and through His death, He has dealt with and put away all flesh in God's sight. And we are crucified with Christ. This is the reason Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. My fellow believer in Christ, God is far more concerned about your testimony here, about your individual life, about you winning souls for Christ, about this being a vibrant and alive testimony for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to His glory than any one of us could ever be. He wants this testimony to be far more than what we want it to be. And He gives us a command. I want you to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to catch men. I want you to be fishers of men. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to make disciples of all nations. And I want you to maintain a scriptural testimony for me to my honor and glory. We say, Lord, it's difficult in these days. But God says, now you can do it. Because I am the one who works in and through you. And I have put myself into your life. Now you live for me. And have no confidence in the flesh. Well, I trust God will use these thoughts. Even though, as I said, this hasn't been a gospel message as such, I have given these thoughts from the Word believing it is the will of God to do so. I trust we will receive it that way. Once again, we say to those of you who are not saved, dear friend, the only way you can be reconciled to God, the only way you can be at peace with God, the only way you can have your sins forgiven, is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I trust you will do so even tonight. I'll be at the door if I can be of any help to anyone. If you'd like to talk with me further, please let me know. Let us close in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for this day. And we pray, Father, that as we go forth from this place tonight, and as we look ahead and think of this week, we realize that everything is subject to Thy will, and we should say, if the Lord wills. But we pray, Father, that we will go forth into this week with the knowledge of Thy presence. That we will go forth into this week with that determination to read our Bibles, to feed upon the Word of God. God, forgive us for not doing so. May we go into this week with an excitement of the fact that we belong to Thee and that we have the remedy in our possession for the ills of this sad, sin-sick, lost world. And we pray that we will influence people where we are day by day for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we never be ashamed of Him. We pray, O God, that we will be obedient men and women of God. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.